If you'd like to follow, we are on page 226, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. The examples of Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. These are the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, send your Holy Spirit. Open these words to us and us to your word, so that we, as the scripture has said, might see Jesus Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, so that we might faithfully follow after him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By scripture alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, glory to God alone. These five phrases are known as the solas, the word sola being Latin for alone. Phrases that have sort of formed the backbone of which the meat of Protestant Christianity clings to. Principles by which Protestant Christianity operates under. And they have been invoked in many an argument, whether the argument be between Roman Catholics and Protestants, or between one kind of Protestant and another kind of Protestant, or between Protestants and unbelievers. The Bible says this: you have to believe such and such. You need Christ. All your good works do nothing to remove your sin. Have you ever heard someone, or maybe even yourself, uttering such words? I've heard myself say them before. As if I were a lawyer in a courtroom defending something. You see, so much energy has been spent over the past 500 years simply defending the existence of Protestant faith. And for much of my life, I engaged in the expenditure of that energy.
It's one thing to spend time justifying justification by faith. It's another to freely follow Jesus Christ to where he calls us. You know, I spent some time this week trying to locate data on how many Protestant denominations there are. And depending upon the sources, the number is somewhere between several hundred and 35,000. Not everybody does math the same way. Whatever the number is, that's not the reason why we celebrate Reformation Sunday today. This whole thing didn't begin for the sake of empowering communities of faith to be their own authorities and to splinter off when there were disagreements about matters of faith. If today's really to exist, if Reformation Sunday is to mean anything at all, it simply can't be about Protestant churches defending their own existence or merely reuttering these principles that I've said: sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, and the like. If today's to matter at all, and I really think that it does, then we have to begin. We have to go back to where this whole thing begins. 500 years ago, on October 31st, the year 1517, when a young man by the name of Martin Luther posted 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, and the subject matter of the first theses that he pinned to the door really wasn't these five principles. The first thesis was about the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said repent, he meant every day of our lives. I don't know about you. I have to go from immediately hearing that first thesis of Martin Luther right to the words that we've just heard read to us here this morning. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
The real subject matter of the Reformation, the last 500 years have really been about anything at all in Protestant churches. The subject matter was and is and always remains this: Jesus Christ. To be a reformational church is to celebrate him. To have any legitimate celebration of the past 500 years, you have to begin and end with him.
I remember when I was a young man and I began to comprehend these important principles: the centrality of Scripture for life, the centrality of faith for life, the centrality of grace, of Christ, of the desire to thank and praise God for what he had done for me.
It was really exciting to know, and it still is exciting to know,
very liberating as well, to recognize, hey, Alan, you're made and you are loved by God. It's awesome. It never gets old. But as I got older, my faith tended to give considerable energy to thinking right about it. How do I think like a Protestant? How do I make sure, hey, that I'm not in error doctrinally, that I'm not in error morally, that I'm not in error politically? These principles of the Reformation, they began to take a life of their own on in my own life, as if God was mediated not through Jesus Christ, but through the principles. Not through the person of Jesus Christ, but by thinking things about faith. Really, it was like I was becoming a lawyer for God. But really, this, I think, is what was really going on. That somewhere deep down inside myself, there was a fragile Alan who was trying to defend his own self. If I could think right, then I could live right. And if I could live right, then my faith would be vindicated by God, and God would be pleased. And that was the whole goal. Because if God was pleased, then I would be all right. It played a huge role in me as a young man, stopping going to work and saying, hey, Alan, go study theology. I believe that somehow if I had deeper thoughts about faith, deeper thoughts about theology, somehow I'd have a greater sense over the control of the life of faith. I now realize, not that everything that was bad about it, but that part of what was going on is that there was a turning of me looking to Jesus as the author and the pioneer and the perfecter of my faith, and looking inward towards myself. No longer looking away to Jesus Christ, but somehow looking in the mirror at myself. You see, learning to think about faith and learning to love, those are not always the same thing. Any failure in my own faith ultimately stems from this one place, I firmly believe, and that's this: failing to look at Jesus Christ. If I don't look at him, I can't hear him. If I don't look at him, I can't receive the gifts that he gives me. If I don't look at him, I can't understand who I am. I am left to my own devices and to the devices of the world around me. And if that's where Protestant Christianity leads me, and it leads you, if it leads us away from God and into ourselves, then it's no good for any of us. It has a limited shelf life. Ultimately, it will not give us life, and we will die. Question here, this Reformation Sunday morning: is there a way that we can relearn these principles of Protestant faith? Is there a way that we can look at them in the right way, where they don't result in Protestant denominations expanding and multiplying into more Protestant denominations, but actually results in you and me being more faithful followers of Jesus Christ? Let's see if there's a way where the heritage of the Reformation is not thinking for ourselves or in our own way and then going on our own way, only when we think differently from others. Let's see if we can run this race. Our passage here this morning would not have us begin with sola scriptura. It doesn't say, look at the Bible. Not that the Bible is unimportant. It most certainly is, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. But the writer of Hebrews would have us begin with this phrase from the Reformation. Solus Christus, Christ alone. He endured the cross and disregarded the humiliation and the shame of the event because he knew that joy that awaited him. The joy of God's purposes coming to pass. Seeing you and me, all of humanity, and the whole, entire creation receiving its renewal, its salvation. Jesus Christ, he's the one who set down this entire route for the life of faith before we've even set one foot into that race. He's the one who's guaranteed the victorious outcome that we will complete it. If you doubt any of this, just look away to him and see that the cross really was victorious. Why? Because as we've heard here this morning, Jesus Christ is sitting there right at God's right hand this morning. In short, we begin with Christ alone because Jesus Christ, the human being, has done this. He has believed for you and for me. That is the most important thing that the Reformers realized and reminded the church of. And hopefully that would be a thing that would not separate us from one another, but would actually pull us together. Jesus Christ, the true human being making the true faithful offering on your behalf and mine. Number two. The next principle is sola gratia. Grace alone. Grace is simply the deepest word that we have for gift. Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, not because we hired him. That's how we would understand relationships in the world that we inhabit. A series of contracts. I'll do this for you, but you have to do this in return for me. I'll pay you money if you fix my roof. I will introduce you to this person for your advancement, but you're going to owe me a political chip in return. Not so with Jesus Christ. Not an exchange of that sort. This has all taken place not because we hired Jesus Christ, but because he has loved us, and he's loved us in this particular way. The way of the cross, when your condition and mine was this, lost, hurting, wayward, scheming and bullying our own way through life and trying to save ourselves. Principle number three, sola fide, faith alone. We believe because Christ has believed. Our faith is not something that somehow we had the capacity to muster it up within us. That somehow we were capable of our own bootstrapping. That somehow we woke up to the reality that, oh, we need to believe in order to be saved. We believe because faith has been gifted to us. Humanity, when left to its own devices, simply does not go out and try and find a saving God. Then comes number four, sola scriptura.
Scripture alone.
When we celebrate the incarnation, which we're going to do here in about 2 months' time at Christmas, we don't celebrate looking into the manger and seeing there, swaddled before us, a holy Bible. We don't sit there and adore the pages or the red lettering or the notes that are in the columns. We don't sit there and look and say, hey, it came down complete with maps. No, we celebrate that it's Jesus Christ there in that manger. That God has appeared here amongst humanity for the sake of earth and for our salvation. And the Bible has its true meaning and has its true power, is truly scripture because it witnesses to that event. That it is the thing that tells us about it, tells us about that person, Jesus Christ. People, They saw Jesus Christ, looked to him as the author and perfecter of faith in his life, death, and resurrection, and they wrote down their testimony about it. That's what Scripture really is. And that's where its real power is. And finally, in light of the other four, there comes Solo Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. It's the salvation that we're here celebrating here this morning. Not only our own salvation, but the salvation of our neighbor, the salvation of our enemy, the salvation of this entire world. It's all been God's doing. Nothing that humanity ever thought up. If it was our doing, I doubt a single one of us would be sitting in here this morning. What would be the whole point of gathering for worship? What would be the point of offering the prayers? What would be the point of receiving the bread and the cup if we did this on our own? No. To God's glory alone. The only one who really knew what you and I needed. The only one who could fully size up and say, boy, people and humanity and the world, they're in a really bad way. And when I say that, I mean a really bad way. Because look what it took to save you and me and this world. Only God could do this. Only God was the one who had the wisdom to say, this is exactly what humanity needs. I'm the only one that can provide it. And it's going to be the very thing that nobody would ever think about. But it's going to have more power than anything else in the whole world. And it's going to be the cross. Yeah. Glory to God alone. Sisters and brothers, if we look at the Reformation in that way, and we look at these principles in that way, and we understand that the very centrality of the Reformation, why it's celebrated after 500 years taking place, is because it drew our attention once again to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and caused us to once again gaze upon him. Then I think there's hope for another 500 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I simply have no interest. In fact, I get tired by the idea of there being simply one more Christian denomination. That has no power to draw me into the life of faith. That I can be told that, hey, Alan, your way of believing is right. Now, don't you feel great? No interest in that. But if being Protestant, if being Reformed means, hey, Alan, here's the glory of Jesus Christ. Here's the reality of the God who made you and loves you. Here is a lost, hurting, and wayward world that is waiting to know who this God is. So go tell him about it. Go show him about it. Then I'm all in. Because it's Jesus Christ in the right place. I hope you're all in with me. Amen.